As you are being seated, please open your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We actually start at verse 6, so we're going to start at verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Reading in the paper this morning that the Energizer Bunny ran into some legal trouble. That's right. He was arrested and charged in a domestic violence dispute. It appears as though he was charged with battery. Okay, I hope you keep reading. Yes. Oh, yeah, there we go. That's just to amuse you while you're still looking, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 6. Paul writing says, "Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong.'" The world's largest radio receiver is in New Mexico. This radio receiver is so big that when pilots fly over it, they look down and they call it the mushroom patch, because it looks like a giant mushroom patch. And this radio receiver actually is a bunch of radio receivers all put together in a close proximity. As a matter of fact, its real name is the VLA. Very scientific name. The Very Large Array. Yes, the VLA. And there it is in New Mexico. And together, the monstrously large dishes mimic a satellite dish the size of Washington, D.C. You could imagine a satellite dish that big. And the way they do this thing is they actually have these satellite dishes on railroad tracks, so that they can move them and position them. And the railroad tracks that they sit on are 38 miles long. So it tells you how big this radio receiver setup is. It's huge. And it's there for a purpose. And the purpose is so that astronomers from all over the world can come to this place in New Mexico, to the mushroom patch, and they can strain their eyes and ears looking for radio signals that come from solar phenomena throughout our universes, millions and thousands of light years away. And they're looking for these radio signals. These radio waves come from, like I said, light years and light years and light years away. And they're very, very, very faint, as you could probably imagine. So they need this huge setup of radio receivers in order to pick up these extremely faint radio waves that are coming from outer space. As a matter of fact, if you were to take all the radio waves that the VLA, the Mushroom Patch, has received since it was built, it barely equals the force of a snowflake, one single snowflake, hitting the ground. Okay, all the radio waves that they have received since they built it, if you total them together, gives us the force of about one snowflake hitting the ground. What does that tell you? It's very, very, very faint. Extremely faint. And I know all this because of a PBS program I saw some years ago called The Infinite Voyage. If you ever see this on PBS, it's pretty fascinating stuff. But these people, these astronomers, come from all over the world to this VLA for these faint things that they receive from the heavens. How many of you have ever felt like that's your prayer life? Like you strain, and you strain to hear these things from heaven, and you get these infinitesimally faint things that you can barely make out. Or as Peter says in 2 Peter 1:19, we have these prophetic words more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. How many of you have ever seen the movie The Santa Claus? You may not have heard of the VLA, the Mushroom Patch, but you've heard of the Santa Claus. And in this movie, you have Tim Allen, who accidentally, you know, kills Santa Claus, and he has to become Santa Claus. And the movie is about people that used to believe in Santa Claus, but stopped believing in Santa Claus. Okay? Tim Allen, I guess, being one of them. And he goes around talking to people, and they tell him their stories about why they stopped believing in Santa Claus. You know, one person stopped believing in Santa Claus because they didn't get a doll that they wanted for Santa Claus. Another one stopped believing in Santa Claus, that would be his, you know, ex-wife's new husband, because he asked for an Oscar Mayer weenie whistle. You remember that? For Christmas, and he didn't get it. Remember that? Okay. I'm not making this up. And so when they didn't get what they wanted, they decided to stop believing in Santa Claus. How many of you know somebody who has stopped believing in God because they didn't get something that they really wanted? Ted Turner didn't get what he wanted, decided to become an atheist. The problem, ladies and gentlemen, is that prayer may come cheaply to the untroubled soul. The untroubled soul is a person who has more money than they know what to deal with. They have no problems at work. They have no problems in their relationships. Their health is perfect. It has always been perfect. There is no life-related drama in their lives. And prayer may come cheaply to people like that. But to people that live in the real world, and I suspect you are one of these people that live in the real world, prayer isn't something cheap. It's a lifeline. So my purpose in this message, as we're going through another power tool, is to talk about prayer. Okay? We need to address the subject of prayer from the standpoint of somebody living in the real world. Okay? And in the real world, folks, face it, trials may outweigh our blessings. In the real world, trials may outweigh our blessings. When you run into trials, how do you see them? Okay, a trial comes into your life, how do you see it? How do you treat it? Well, if you were to ask a group of people this size, about 50 people, you'll probably get 50 different answers. Everybody has a different way of looking at things. Some people look at a trial like it's some kind of a nuisance, and they just hope it goes away. Kind of like the noise in your car. You know, you're driving down the road, and there's a new noise, and you think, okay, maybe it'll just go away. Sometimes it does. Other times it goes away when the car stops and won't ever start again. Sometimes you receive bills, you're not sure how to pay them, so you put them in file drawer number 13, and what do? You hope they go away. I was talking to a person the other day, and they were talking about how they were not sure how they're going to handle their retirement, because their philosophy has always been, hopefully Jesus will return before I retire. That may be a lovely faith exercise, but I don't think that's good financial practice. We're going to survive 27 minutes on our retirement. I'm looking forward to that 27 minutes. We could treat our trials like a punishment to be endured. Okay? Maybe it's a nuisance that will go away, or maybe it's a punishment that we need to endure. I deserve everything I'm getting. So I'm going to keep a stiff upper lip. I'm going to grin and bear it, because God knows what kind of a stinker I've been all my life, so therefore this is obviously a punishment that I must be entitled to. Some people look at trials like a problem that has to be solved. Okay? Why is this happening? Well, I must solve this issue. You know, I'm having this trial. Why is God doing this? Why is God allowing this? I've got to figure out the whys. Any whyers here? Yeah, I'm one of those. You might think of trials as a battle to be waged. I have some charismatic friends. And when a trial comes, you know what they do? They go to war. They pray a war. You know, love them or hate the charismatics, they pray. And sometimes they do it as a battle that has to be waged. And I think there's some validity in that. I want to make a suggestion to you folks. And this suggestion may revolutionize your entire prayer life. So don't take this lightly. Okay? And my suggestion is this. The point of prayer, folks, is to get God's will accomplished on earth. And not for our will to be accomplished in heaven. The problem is, we often look at prayer just the opposite. The idea of prayer, the goal is to get our will accomplished in heaven, and hopefully God will change things in our favor here on earth. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Even when Jesus prayed, remember the prayer in the garden? What did he say? Let this cup pass from me. Lord, if there's some other way that you can make this justification thing happen, do it some other way. But nevertheless, let my will be done. No. Nevertheless, let thy will be done. God, let your will be done. When Jesus prayed in the garden, he went in there with the idea, I've got to talk to God about changing this. But when he left the garden, God had changed him. And his will was in line with God's. And this will revolutionize your prayer life if you take it seriously. The idea in praying is not to change things in heaven. It's to pray that God will change things here. And God does change things. I believe that prayer changes things. How will we ever understand that the purpose behind a trial is what it is if we believe that our job is to get God to do what we want? And face it, how much of your prayer life is getting God to do what you want? Be honest. How do you say, well, about 1 out of 10 prayers is me trying to get God to do what I want, okay? If you're going to say yes to that, I'm going to say your second prayer should be to stop lying. Because the truth is that most of our prayers are like this. God, please do this for me. God, I've got this trial, give me broader shoulders. Lord, I've got this expense, give me more money. Lord, my Aunt Betty has bunions. Please get rid of Aunt Betty's bunions. Isn't that the way we pray? When was the last time we prayed, oh God, I've got this situation, change me so that I can deal with the situation? We don't pray that very often. But if you really understand the fact that God loves you so much that he knows exactly what it is that you need, and all we need to do is submit to him, folks, that'll revolutionize your prayer life. What's it going to take to change you? I can only think of what my grandma Clark used to say. She used to talk to my grandfather and say, Tom, what's it going to take to get through to that boy? And my grandfather would say, God only knows. And he was right. Only God really knows. When we're talking about prayer, we need to come at it from the standpoint of living in a real world where sometimes God seems silent. When God seems silent and it appears as though he is not listening, remember what God has already given us. Paul called it, he's already great and surpassing revelations. He said it right here in the scripture that we just read earlier. He's great and surpassing revelations. What's he talking about? Well, remember this. When it appears as though God isn't saying anything new, remember what he's already said. God has already given us all the revelation we need, and it's called the Word of God. And they're surpassingly great revelations, and I think sometimes we take them for granted. But let me tell you something. When I get up here to preach to you on Sunday mornings, after preparing about 12 to 15, sometimes 20 hours on a sermon, and my prayer is like this, oh God, I'm going to get up there and I'm going to do the best I can, but no matter how much fire and content I give, it pales in comparison to the already surpassingly great revelations you have already given us. Because thy word, O God, is forever settled in heaven. You see, if you were to hear the greatest sermon ever preached, which of course will be this one, it couldn't even begin to compare with the already incredible revelations God has given you in his word already. No matter how greatly the gospel is preached, it pales in comparison with the truth, the way, and the life, and that is whom. Think about some of the surpassing revelations that God has already given you. Think about this. If you ever have a time in your life you're dealing with a struggle and you don't know how to deal with it, and you're praying and praying and praying, and God doesn't seem to be answering, go to the Psalms. Because in the Psalms you find somebody who had the same issue. Oh God, how long do I have to pray about this before you do something? Who was that praying this prayer? David, the man after God's own heart. And sometimes he struggled with a God who seemed silent. I'm here to tell you that God is not silent. But when you think he is, remember what's already here. There's enough here to get you through, I promise. When I struggle with questions and troubles, it helps me to think about what God has already said in Scripture. And I think about what Paul said. He says, three times I pleaded with God to remove this thorn in the flesh from me. Three times. When Paul prayed three times, it wasn't your typical let's go to church on Sunday morning prayer where we just kind of go and we recite things and kind of go through, you know, thoughtlessly. You know, we come to church and we put our buck in the offering plate, we go through the motions, we go home unchanged. Is that the kind of prayer that Paul prayed? No. It says he pleaded with God three times. What's pleading? These were no vainly repeated mumblings or hurried pre-meal prayers. You pray before you eat? Does it go something like this? Good bread, good meat, thanks God, let's eat. Through the teeth and past the gums, thanks God, here it comes. How about, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the King come, the will be done, and earth is in heaven, thank you God, amen. How many times do you pray the Lord's Prayer and you just kind of hurry through it and you don't think about what you're saying? We're talking about that next week. When Paul says that he pleaded with God three times, the word pleaded is the same word that you find in the story of Jairus' daughter. Okay? Jairus' daughter was in great need of healing and she was dying. And the prayers were pleadings. What is pleading? That's falling on your face before God begging. It's no mere, you know, let me get through this prayer, vainly repeated. That's not what we're talking about. The first response that many people give when God doesn't come through for them is that they give up on God or they give up on prayer. And that's even before they got to the pleading level. You know, they'll just ask and they'll ask and they'll ask. They won't get the answer that they want. And so they'll just forget about it. They haven't even gotten to the pleading level yet. But what if I was to suggest to you that God is not impressed with passionless prayers? What if I was to suggest to you that he's most impressed with the prayers that are given on calloused knees? Where does a calloused knee come from? From repeated kneeling on it. It may very well be that God is waiting until we are flat on our face before him and pleading with him, humbling ourselves before he gives us the answer. And I think there's some truth to that, because the Bible says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And we never get to that point where we humble ourselves before God, because we've come to the idea, like kids today, that they're entitled to stuff. The only reason that Paul quit pleading about his thorn in the flesh was what? Because he gave up? Did he stop pleading about this thorn of the flesh because God just wouldn't answer? No, he stopped pleading about the thorn of the flesh, as it says here in Scripture, because God said what? No. God removed this thorn of the flesh. That means that he fasted and he prayed 3 times. And God's response was what? You don't need to remove the thorn, Paul. You need my grace, Paul. Listen up. Paul accepted that answer, and he continued on with his life. He founded how many churches? He wrote how many books in your Bible? I wonder how much of that would have happened if the thorn of the flesh had been eradicated. I don't know. Impossible to tell you. But I can tell you that you need to push. Okay? Push means pray until something happens. Pray until something happens. Sometimes the thing that happens is going to be the answer, no. If it is, folks, it's because God has something better in mind. Point number 3 is that when you live in the real world, sometimes it's hard to listen for God's voice. God answered Paul and said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Did you know that after the downing of the Twin Towers, there was this tremendous pile of rubble? And trapped in that pile of rubble were some survivors. Not very many, but there were some. I had a friend from up in New York State. His name's George Kramer. George Kramer is a veterinarian. And George Kramer is not just a veterinarian, he's also a daredevil. You know, he and Brian Vinyl would get along really well. They like to do things like skydive, stuff like that. But there was a problem that arose there at the Twin Towers. Number one, dogs were getting their feet cut on the rubble. So George Kramer was the veterinarian that designed the booties that they'd put on the dog's paws in order to keep their feet from getting cut. And it kept the dogs in service so that they could search more. But did you know that as they were digging through the rubble, they were trying to listen for the sounds of people buried in the rubble, and they couldn't hear because of the tremendous amount of noise going on around them? Okay? Not only was there traffic, not only were there jets flying overhead, but there was a sound of construction workers, and so they brought in these listening things. Looked like big old stethoscopes. But they were electronic, and they could hear the minutest sounds inside the rubble. So they could hear the voices of people pleading for help. They could even hear the heartbeats of surviving victims in the rubble. But in order for it to work, what they would do is they would position themselves somewhere, and they would give a signal, and everything around them would cease. The workers would stop working. The rescuers would stop rescuing. The cranes would stop lifting so that they could hear the minute sounds coming from inside the rubble. So let me ask you this question. Is your life so full of noise that when God tries to speak to you in that still small voice, you can't hear him? What if I was to suggest to you that one of the reasons why you're not hearing from God the way you want to is because you need to rid your life of noise? What am I talking about? We allow so many things to compete for our attention in our lives. We've got so many things to distract us. Sometimes God wants us to remove the distractions so that we can hear him. That's going to be another message for another day, because part of the power tools is going to be a lesson on solitude, getting alone before God. There are times that God wants us to be still and know that I am God. There are other times, like C.S. Lewis said, that it may be that the trials of life are God's megaphone and he's trying to get you to listen. You may hear all kinds of voices telling you what you need to do. God may be saying something to you, but in all the confusion, you can't sort it out because you got too much noise. Folks, the time has come to shut it out. And it may be time for you to stop some of the noise so you can take time to think about God and listen to God. Because he's there. There is a God who is there. and He is speaking to you if you're willing to listen. Fourthly, we live in a real world where it's hard to trust in God's power sometimes. God told Paul that my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul's question in the midst of all this stuff that was going on, and his reason for even asking God to take away the thorn in the flesh was what? Why do you think Paul wanted God to remove the thorn in his flesh? Does it hurt? That's our first thought. Oh, must have hurt. No, I believe that the thorn in the flesh that God gave Paul was bad eyesight. You've heard me say that many times before. Yes, poor eyes. Paul thought that if God could remove that thorn in the flesh, that he'd be able to do even greater things. He could be of more service to God if he could see well. What did God say to that? He said, no. My power is made perfect in your weakness. God wanted Paul to be in a position where God could manifest his power, not where Paul could manifest Paul's power. Paul recognized the fact that he was given the thorn in the flesh was to keep him humble. It's right there in those verses we read. Because he understood, just like you and I understand, that we have a tendency to become self-sufficient. We like to do things by our own strength, don't we? Aren't we strong people? Aren't we? Man, we're tough. We're strong. I'm self-sufficient. What do I need? We need to trust in God's power. But you know what? Most of us will trust in God's power after ours has run out. You know? God, I'm at the end of my rope. There's nothing left to do but pray. Here I come. Oh, God, I hope you're listening. I've been burning the candle at both ends, and there's nothing left to burn. God, help me now. Nothing left to do but pray. How many times has somebody come to you and said, you know, I've been going through this trial now, and I guess there's nothing left to do but pray? How many times have you heard that? Could you put a new building together for us with all the money you could get if you had a dollar for every time you heard that? We'd have no worry about how to fix the roof. There are physical conditions that people face that cause them to ask, how am I ever getting through this? We have family problems so great sometimes we say, oh God, how am I ever going to get through this? Oh God, how can I ever be of any use to you in the condition that I'm in now? What if I were to suggest to you that it really isn't about you and your condition? What if I were to suggest that it's not about you at all? Matter of fact, God tells Paul this in the Van Horn translation, the Van Horn paraphrase. He tells Paul in the Van Horn paraphrase, look, knucklehead, it's not about you, it's about my strength, which is made perfect in your weakness. You see, it really is all about him. You agree or disagree? It's all about him. When you wonder, God, is your power strong enough to enable me to handle this? His response is, my strength is greatest when you are the weakest. I can get you through anything. When God chooses not to use his power to alleviate the pain, trust in God's power to see you through it. Because if God brings you to it, he will get you through it. You see, sometimes God won't grant our every request. Sometimes he won't take away the pain that we're struggling with. But I'm here to tell you that God will always be there to gently wrap you up in his loving arms and go through the fire with you. And if God goes through the fire with you, you will not ultimately be burned. Don't believe me? Ask Daniel in the lion's den. Ask, make the bed, shake the bed, and the bed we go. Wait a minute, that's not their name. It really isn't. Okay, it's Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Okay, I know. ask people that have been through the fire and see how God has brought them through it. Want some stories about that? Talk to me. Talk to people that have been through it. Because when God wraps you up in His arms of love, He will wipe your tears and He will give you strength. Oh God, please take this away from me. Sometimes He says, okay. Other times He says, no, my child. It's about my strength. Can you trust Him in those times? Father, our prayer is that You would just magnify Yourself and that You'll glorify Yourself. Father, there may be those here today that have been suffering through an ordeal. And Father, they don't know how to make sense of it. So Lord, I pray that in the quietness of this hour that You would show them. Lord, that You would show everyone who is suffering and everyone who is having pain just how You can be glorified and Father, how You can make the best of things. Because we believe, Father, that You will. We can trust You. Father, we can pray to You. We can seek Your wisdom. And we believe, dear God, that as we submit to You, You're going to make everything okay. Lord, our desire is not to change things in heaven by our prayers, but, Father, that You would change things here on earth. Lord, I pray that You be speaking to every heart right now that's troubled. Lord, touch them. Wrap them up in Your arms and help them to see the fact, Lord, that You are able, that You are loving, that You're a God of grace and a God of strength. And then, God, help us to submit to You in all these things. Father, we'll admit that there are times that we have just stopped praying because, well, Lord, we just kind of gave up. But dear God, we pray that You'd help us to pray to You passionately, to pray to You, God, as people who are really convinced of Your greatness. And then, Lord, as You work in this world, we'll give You all the praise and all the thanks in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.